As we just sang the previous song, we love the words that encourage, the ones that we understand, and we kind of cross our fingers for the ones that don't make sense, or the ones that we do not like. The song that those that trust in the Lord will rise up with wings as eagles. We like that part. The translation that I'm reading from, the Legacy Standard Bible, that's very, very true and accurate to the original languages, however, says the same thing but in a different way, which gets you thinking. In Isaiah 40, 31, those, we know that those who wait upon the Lord, they'll gain new power, rise up with wings as eagles. But here it says, those who hope in Yahweh, those who hope in the Lord. And you wonder, what does hope have to do with waiting? Well, if you don't have any hope, when you wait, you're in trouble. The accurate word here is those that hope, because if you wait with patience, you're hoping. What you cannot see, you're trusting what was promised. Those that wait, those that hope in Yahweh, they will gain new power. Think about that for a second. Not trying to find your own power and source of strength. You just hope in the Lord. And at that point, you will mount up with wings as eagles. We like to mount up. We want to fly. We want to get away. And all this is bringing us into exactly the heart and the nucleus of Peter's message, of what the Lord Jesus endured for his bride, for the church, for you and me, that he suffered. He was crucified on the cross. And we rush to that concept every time we think of sacrifice. Let me take you back aside a little bit. You know, we don't like traffic, and it's getting worse and worse here, but imagine traffic on a road that's being resealed freshly, and you got all the rocks with the asphalt kicking up against your car and the dust. Oh, you hate that. You slow down to a snail's pace, and you're thinking, how can I get away from here? Now, think about this for a second. God that's outside of time, the one that is, the one that was, is, and will ever be, Jesus himself outside of time. He endured time and suffering. Jesus that did not know what 1 second or 1 year meant was like outside of time, he becomes a child, and for 30 years he's growing up, he is submitting to that timeline. We talk about Jesus weeping when Lazarus passed away, and we know that he was weeping for the pain and the sin that was oppressing the people, praying for their situation. But how about Jesus? We see nothing and read nothing about Jesus' father passing away. And the one that raised other people from the dead, he did not resurrect his own father, earthly father. Think about being placed under that timeline and suffering for us. All of this, as we see Peter talking to Cornelius, is teaching us, how do we talk to our neighbor, our family? How do we make disciples in talking about Jesus? He talks about it. He brings in, as we've seen in the last verses, the essence of the message, understanding God's heart, seeing the position of his son coming in as a sacrifice. And we started looking at the Lord and his lordship. He is Lord of all. He will come back and he will judge. We read that clearly, as Peter says, he is judge of all. That's why we need a sacrifice, because there's a judge coming. The Lord's rule over people. And he is teaching us not only about that, and we started this last week, about the Lord's ministry. That he was doing good, he was healing, he was releasing the captive, setting them free, the blind to see, both from their eyes and the blindness of their hearts. And then last week we dropped in the depth of what it means to see his redemption. We are witnesses of all these things that he did in the land of the Jews, verse 39, in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a tree, and God raised him up on the third day. And we mentioned this last week that we've seen the work that man did, the sin, the destruction, the fact that they killed Jesus, and then the work of God. God knew this. He planned this. And the miracle in all this, in the work of the Lord, that God is involved in all of this, in all of this text, and all of history, and therefore God is involved in your life. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, fully involved, not just in planning out, but carrying through, and His promise of never, never forsaking you. We saw how God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they were involved in the birth of Jesus. But not only that, and all of this should inspire hope in your life. This is where you get the hope. And that's where you begin to rise up with wings as eagles, knowing what God had done and what He is doing in your life, even in things that you do not see nor understand. God was involved, the triune God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in creation. All the way in Genesis 1, verse 1 through 3, in the beginning God created, and the earth was formless and void. God was hovering over the surface of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, was present. God the Father spoke. Hebrews 1, 2 says, "In these last days, not only has God until now been speaking to the world through creation and circumstances and events, but these last days He spoke to us in His Son, through His Son." And then He says, "Through whom all things were created, through whom He created the worlds," Jesus. So God the Father spoke, the Holy Spirit was present, and through the Holy Spirit everything was created. If that is true, that power of God is involved in your life. And yes, it is true. And then Peter says, He was crucified, but on the third day. And here we begin this idea, which we'll come back to in a second, of God's timing. God's timing is so heavy for us at times, isn't it? Because we want things to be done now. Parents came over not long ago, and I said, I got a great movie for us to watch, which would be encouraging. And Mom said, "Well, I want anything that would make me afraid. No shooting and nothing that is a great drama, because I can't take that pressure anymore." Well, that's how we are with life. After so many years, you can't take any pressure. Remember that conversation when the boss says, "Come in, we've got to have a conversation"? You're like, "What is it about? I don't want to wait until I come in to find out." That pressure is so heavy. God's timing sometimes seems to crush, doesn't it? And here Peter says that on the third day, why did God wait 3 days to raise Jesus from the dead? When bad news comes, we want the solution right away. I'm going to make it through, but I want to know there's a way out of this. I want to know that someone's going to come through and a phone call and something, and I want to get rid of all this pressure. But Peter says, on the third day, God waited 3 days. For 3 days, the disciples did not have the New Testament written out already, so they had no idea. They did not remember what Jesus told them so many times. On the third day, I will rise from the dead. They didn't remember that. So for 3 days, it's doom and gloom. You've been in doom and gloom? And when you look back and see what God did, you're like, "Wow, He did come through on the third day." Why 3 days? Why did God wait 3 days? First of all, resurrection after 3 days proved to Jesus' opponents that He truly rose from the dead. According to Jewish tradition, not biblical, but to their tradition, their mindset, and what they expected, a person's soul did not leave the body for 3 days. It hovered around. After 3 days, that spirit would go into the afterlife to be with God, or punishment. If Jesus' resurrection would have occurred on the same day or even the next day, it would have been easier for his enemies to say, he never truly died. Second reason, it was important for Jesus to be dead for 3 days was to fulfill biblical prophecy. All the way back to Jonah, which Jesus himself quoted. He would say, he many times, Matthew 12:40, Matthew 16:21, Matthew 27:63, John 2:19, and over again, even in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Let's see what Hosea says, chapter 6, 1 through 3. Come, let us reason to the Lord, return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. This was known, this was written, this was prophecy, and Jesus fulfilled it to the letter. This also may be the passage to which Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 15, verse 4, that Jesus raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Hosea chapter 6. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that waters the earth. There's that hope. There's that pressure. Hope in the Lord and hold on. These 3 days are significant in many other ways. We do believe that Jesus died on Nisan the 14th, which is that Wednesday, the day that the Passover lamb was sacrificed. His death is that perfect sacrifice, unblemished. And his resurrection after 3 days and three nights took place at the beginning of the first day of the week in the Jewish tradition, being Saturday night after sunset. That's the first day, the beginning of it. This is the beginning of new life. Illustrates the new life of all those who trust in him. Life springs out from the earth on the third day. Now, he goes on to say, he is the Son of God. He is the judge. He healed, he loved, he set the captives free. That's the message. That's what we talk about. We try not to, and we will not be diverted to all sorts of other different topics. What about aliens? What about evolution? What about all of these things, the Bible? What about the hypocrisy? No, no. Always come back to Jesus in your conversation to your friends and your neighbors. That's what Peter's doing, talking about Jesus, because he knows Jesus. So therefore, you and I must know Jesus. Because then we'll speak from our hearts, not just from our heads. He goes on to say, he granted that he would appear, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This is our lesson for today. Now he talks about God's witnesses, the Lord's witnesses, his witnesses. We talked about his redemption. We talked about his ministry. We talked about his lordship. And now he's saying, listen, something has happened. Something has happened to us. And that's why I'm talking to you. Because you will not talk to people about things that you don't believe in. You won't talk to them about things you've not experienced. You can't talk about a doctor that has not treated you well. But you will talk to about the one that has actually made you feel so much better and you're healed. And this, in this case, in life situation, is Jesus. This is our message of the Lord's witnesses, of which you are one. So, let's see what Peter talks and teaches about what it means to be a witness of the Lord. God granted that he appear not to all the people. We see three things in this verse here of what God has been doing. The first one is God's provision. God's provision of all that he does. Remember this. According to our own saying, God has all the bases covered. He is not taken by surprise. He is not fearing your situation. He is not hoping that you will do well. He knows. He knows your life. He planned your life. He's not guessing in the night. God's provision. And this puts to test your hope and the way you live. If you know the way that has been working throughout millennia in the life of his children, in the life of the church, in the life of the disciples, you know how he works. And the same God is involved in your life. His provision. Here are the verses. Here's the verse. Here's the words. He granted that he appear. Who? Jesus would appear. God granted that Jesus would appear. Because he knew the hearts of the disciples, how fearful they were, and how they needed a shepherd. And though God pre-planned that Jesus would be crucified, he pre-planned every single circumstance. He also planned and foreordained that Jesus would be raised up on the third day. But he did not forget the disciples. Did not forget you. He granted for their sake that he would appear. You know, all these movies that are out there these days, the exciting movies, the thriller movies, it seems like the resolution or the salvation or the solution to the problem, things are getting worse and worse and worse, and you're like, I'm about to walk out of the theater. I'm about to turn this off. You know how my wife watches movies on her iPad? And she laughs about this. She's got her finger on the scroll button, and she goes like this all the way to the end. She doesn't sit there to feel the pressure of the unknown and the fear of what may happen. And sometimes you want to scroll through your life, right? I know I'm sick. The one I love is sick. Can I scroll over to where the solution is? Why is God waiting 3 days? Why is God allowing you to go through that cloud and the pressure? Is he out of control? He's in exact control. We'll come back to this in a second, but you know what? Sometimes you wonder, what's God busy doing and not coming to my salvation in this situation? Well, God is not too busy working on your enemies, your doctors, your job. He's busy working on your heart. That's why it takes so much time. It's my heart. It's your heart. The one that can create the universe with one word. You think he cannot change your situation with one thought? Yes. But you are not a robot and he will not force you. He's still working on your heart. He granted for the sake of their heart. Oh yeah, back to the nick of time. So all of these movies, the solution, the salvation comes at the end. You know, when the bomb is going off, and actually a couple of characters in one of the movies said, how come we always find ourselves in a situation where we can defuse the bomb with 1 second left on the clock? Why is it always 1 second? Why always go back to the... God's timing is always right on time. Not your schedule, but his. God has granted. Look at Psalm 107, verse 6. Actually, throughout all of the Psalm 107, so when you are desperate and you don't know what's going to happen to your life tomorrow, read Psalm 107. Because this phrase repeats after every circumstance, after every trouble, after every disaster, after God is working through, this phrase repeats. They cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. The MSG translation says, he got you out in the nick of time. He got you out in the nick of time. They cried out to Yahweh. And also, the psalm goes right back to, after a while, they went back to sinning. They got to be stubborn again. They got to be rebellious again, and God sent again troubles to get to their heart. And the timing, the pressure of the time and the days, you got to wait for the test to come back, and you wonder what that test is going to say. You got to wait and see if you got the job. You got to wait and see. Time. God granted. God is in control of the situation and circumstances. And everything He does. I had a group of friends just the other, last month, plan a certain excursion, a certain trip with a whole bunch of other people that we know. But they didn't ask me if I was available, but they just scheduled that event on that day I was going to be on vacation. And I said, didn't anybody call me to see if I'm available to go and do these things with you guys? They're like, oops. People leave you out of their plans sometimes, and you wonder, what about me? God doesn't do that. Your life is most important to Him. He granted that He would appear at the right time. And the fact that He says He appears, that is the salvation point. He appears, right? When He appears in the midst of the storm stands still. When He appears in the midst of the house, the paralytic is healed. That's all we want, is for the Lord to be in our midst. Amen? God granted it in His time after 3 days. So if you're in the middle of day 1.5 and you're losing your mind, look at your heart. God is not making any mistakes, and He's not weak. He's working on your heart. Nick of time. We know these events, right? Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, after all of these years, hundreds of years, the Israelites grew up to be a multitude of people, and the Egyptians are enslaving them and afraid of them at the same time. And they're crying out. And God says, I have seen, I have given heed, and I am aware. Write these down. Do not forget them, because they are directly addressed at you. I have seen you. I'm aware what you're going through. And I've paid heed to what you're suffering. I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have given heed to their cry because of taskmasters. I am aware of their sufferings. God is granted in the midst of your suffering, in the nick of time when He comes through. So I've come down to deliver them. Notice, not distant, fully involved, drawing near. I'm coming down. That means I'm going to look exactly what you're dealing with. I've come down to deliver them, to bring them up to a good and spacious land. Look at the picturesque description. I'm coming down to bring you up. Don't we want that for our lives? He is doing that. It took 400 years for Him to respond. How long has it taken your life? Look at your heart and wait upon the Lord. Hope in the Lord, because He grants. The word here, appear, He has granted that He would appear, is the idea of being visible, being known, and that He would appear before them. Romans 10, verse 20, as Paul is quoting the Old Testament, refers to exactly what God has been doing, even in your life. I was talking to my wife yesterday. I said, isn't it amazing that we were not born in Pakistan? We were not born in India. We were not born in a family of Hindus. Isn't it amazing that we were not born in the 1500s? We are born right here, right now. We've heard the gospel. I'm thinking about Colleen. She was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist, and she went from one religion, one church to another, but in God's timing, by God's glory and grace, here she is with the Lord Jesus being the Lord of her life. He granted, God granted, and He grants that He appears in your life once and for always, but even every single day, in every single circumstance, he grants that he appears. Look at Romans 10:20. And Isaiah is very bold when he says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I became manifest. That's the word of appearing. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me, nor did they deserve me. I was found, I was manifest. He appears to Moses in times of complacency in the desert, running away from a criminal warrant of murder, giving up, not even recognizing and wondering, oh, I can't do anything anymore for the Lord. And God appears to him, he grants, he appears to him in this burning bush that doesn't stop burning up. He appears to Abraham just in the nick of time. He's got the knife raised up, ready to sacrifice his son. And God says, no! Now, that means you and I should have complete devotion. Don't be obedient, always saying, are you stopping me now? Are you stopping me now? No, be devoted in what he has called you to do. And in the right time, he grants that Jesus would appear in your circumstance. He appears to Gideon in times of fear, hidden, trying to do his job, hiding away from the Midianites. And Jesus appears and encourages him, says, hey, you, greetings to you, valiant warrior. Who are you talking to? In the nick of time, he appears. He appears to Elijah in times of desperation, running away from a wicked queen. And he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He appears to him. He appears to Mary, that righteous young girl, in times of darkness, and speaks to her, God will overshadow you. And then again to another Mary, as she goes to the tomb crying, and he says, Mary. And the voice and the name was enough for her to say, Rabboni. He appears to Saul in times of religious wrath. I'm going to do my thing, my way, to please God. And Jesus appears and he says, why are you persecuting me? God granted that Jesus would appear. Paul's account in 1 Corinthians 15:4 says, listen, we know that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, says Paul, according to the scriptures, back to the Old Testament, those prophecies, and that he appears to Cephas, meaning Peter, and then to the 12. He appeared, God granted, that they would not be left without hope and reality of the Lord's lordship. After he appeared to more than 500 brothers, one at one time, most of whom remain until now. In other words, I'm writing to you this right now. If you don't believe me, go find one of those 500 and they will tell you that I'm speaking the truth. But some have fallen asleep. And after that, he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. And last of all, as one that is untimely born, he appeared to me also. Him granting that he would appear, and your hope that God has not left you standing alone, this is the unmerited grace that God opens your eyes and ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit to the truth of the gospel and his love for you. Of all of the religions in the world that have come and gone, you've been born now and you're living here and you have heard the gospel, the truth of Scripture. And then he says, listen, he appeared not to all the people. Why? Wouldn't Jesus, going back to the scene of the crime, imagine this. The crosses may have already still been up there. Maybe they didn't take the crosses down yet. I don't know. Maybe they were laying on the ground on top of the Golgotha. Wouldn't it have made sense, right? Jesus would be raised from the dead and go right back and then levitate above the ground, right? Here I am. You would think that would make a great movie and the ending of a great movie, but he did not do that. It says he appeared not to all the people. Not even to all the believers. You got to ask the question, why? Spurgeon explains it in this way. When God's whole creation, having been ransacked by the hand of science, in other words, science is made of mockery of what it thinks it understands about the universe and this world, has only testified to the truth of revelation. So the more things are discovered in the universe, the more they ascertain the truth of what the Bible has been seeing for thousands of years. And yet science has got his own voice, right? As Spurgeon goes on, when the whole history of buried cities and departed nations has but preached out the truth that the Bible was true. Of all the prophecies of the coming empires and the going of empires, before it happened, it's so it has happened, it proves the Bible's prophecies are true, he says. When every strip of land in the far off east has been an exposition and a confirmation of the prophecies of Scripture, if men are yet unconvinced, do you suppose that one dead man rising from the tomb would convince them? Even as the rich man said, listen, send Lazarus back. Send him to my brothers and tell them I've been speaking to you, for they should not wind up where I'm at. And Abraham says, no, no, they've got the word. They got the prophets and the scriptures. If they don't listen to that, they won't listen to anyone even being risen from the dead. And here's a scary thing. The truth is that belief is something that only God gives to the unbeliever, to the dead man in his sin. It's God reviving his spirit. He knows how he does that, and that is grace alone. But we live in a day and time when people don't know to believe what is true anymore. With the artificial intelligence coming in this on the scene, with computers and voice recognition and voice manipulation, you know, they're talking that people can call you. You may get a call from me telling you that I'm in Malaysia and I'm stuck there and I am kidnapped. Send me $5,000. It will sound just like me. It's not me. It takes only 5 seconds for the computer to record of what I've been saying, and that computer can imitate as if it's me speaking. You can't believe what you hear. You can't believe what you see anymore. And God says in the last days he'll send the spirit of deception. So how will one believe? The Spirit of God and the testimony of your life that has been transformed and the hope with which you live through the storms that the world sends your way. Your trust and testimony. The real person that you are. Not a computer generated message. You. Ultimately suffering for Christ. That cannot be imitated. That's exactly what Peter is saying here. If the Holy Scripture, says Spurgeon, be not in the hands of God enough to bring you to the faith of Christ, then though an angel from heaven, though through the saints of glory, then though God himself would descend on earth to preach to you, you would go unwed and unblessed. The power of our faith is in the Word of God. So this is what God provides. God granted that he would appear. But look at this next part. He provides, but it does not leave you alone and unprepared. This is a divine preparation. God has been involved in your life, taking you through the circumstances you've been through. He's been involved in the one that lives next door to you and your children's lives. And though your children will not tell you what they're going through, they are being pressured by life. They're being pressured by God. They're being pressured by their friends. And there's an emptiness there without Jesus. But God is fully involved in their lives. God has been preparing. So when we open our homes for the life groups, as you go, as the Lord leads you to speak to someone, you're not speaking alone. You see, remember, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit present in the creation of the world. God, Son, Father, Holy Spirit being prepared, present in the birth of Jesus. The same three present in His resurrection. The same three are present in your life right now. But He appeared to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. This shows us the mighty power of God that can, at the same time, He is able to prepare that Jesus would be the Lamb that would take the sin of the world, and at the same time allows man in his free will to choose to crucify Jesus. Doesn't surprise God, He planned it. But He also planned that Jesus would be resurrected on the third day. And at the same time, He is the one that can change the life of a persecutor of the church like Saul. And on the way to persecuting, God transforms his life. God prepares divine preparation to these witnesses chosen. The word here, witness, in the original, is an interesting possible play on words that translates to two different meanings that actually can round up into one situation. The word is martyros, which is another word or the same root word for martyr. Martyros means to be a witness of what you've seen, what you've experienced. So now you're talking about it because you've been there. And a martyr is a martyr, the one that is suffering for his faith and his testimony. So you believe enough and you're transformed, you become a child of God, and you talk about God. Guess what? Well, that leads you to be a martyr. One who remembers something and testifies concerning what they remember, even to the point of death. Not easy to be a witness. I don't know how many of you had a situation where you had witnessed a crime of any kind. And actually, the worse the crime, the more aware you are of your own life and family. And like, I am not going to say anything. How many people you see in New York on video being assaulted and beaten on the road and nobody intervenes? People lying on the ground after being beaten by thugs and nobody says a word. They walk away and the police comes. Have you seen anything? I don't want my family to be murdered. I don't want to put my life in jeopardy. I've seen nothing. I know nothing. It's a dangerous thing to be a witness, isn't it? However, look at John 15:6. You did not choose me, but I chose you. He did not appear to all, but to some witnesses whom God had chosen beforehand. And Jesus says, I chose you, and the reason I chose you was I appointed you. I am sending you. You've got a new life for a different purpose. When you see Webb, when he comes back from vacation, because he keeps asking, I don't know why I'm still alive. Here's the reason. Here's the answer. I've appointed you, why? That you would go and you would bear fruit. That's why you're still alive. And you may ask the question, well, what kind of fruit? You've been saved, you've been appointed, you've been chosen, and you've got only one thing to do in this life. You must go and bear fruit. And that your fruit would abide, or it would remain. It's not wood, stubble, it's gold and silver, the kind of fruit that remains, the kind of fruit that impacts. So whatever you ask of my Father in my name, He may give to you. And as a point of encouragement, again, I have chosen you, He says. I have appointed you. And it was not on the spot. It was not a few resumes out of hundreds. It was something that God had done before they were even born. You were chosen to be His child before the world was created. That's how much God cares, and that's how much God is involved. Let's look at a few of these verses that Scripture talks about choosing, and then I want to be able to maybe break down some misconception of who God chooses. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you," he tells Jeremiah, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So I'm the one that forms you. I'm the one that creates children in the womb. God is involved. He creates all of the children in the womb. "I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified, consecrated you. I set you apart. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah 1:9 and on. "And then the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you. I have granted.'" Same involvement, same strength, same power which He gives to Jeremiah and to the disciples, He has given to you. He has granted that Jesus would appear in your life. He has chosen you and appointed you. "I've appointed you this day over the nations, over kingdoms, to pluck you up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Now, have you been chosen to tear nations down? No. But our Heavenly Father is not an elitist. We see the same thing promised and presented to Paul, that God knew him and He's chosen him to be an apostle to the nations. The idea for the job that is given him does not wipe out the practice and the planning that God does in choosing even you. God is not involved in choosing just the majors and the greats and the prophets, and everybody else is given a generic call. You have been chosen just as much as Moses was chosen. Yes, he was chosen to deliver the nation, but you've been chosen in Christ to be His child with the same kind of attention, same kind of love. Do you think that you've been chosen by God, He is going to forget you and leave you stranded in your darkness and the storms? Look at Psalm 139:13. "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb." Is he talking only about David? Is he talking only about Jeremiah? Of course not. He's talking about you, His children, chosen in Christ before the world was created. "You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." You know this in the being of your heart. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all, in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me," when the first one didn't even begin, in other words. God has ordained every day of your life. So, if this is David writing, is he referring only to himself? Did God only form David's inward parts? Is he the only one whom God saw in the womb? And did God predestine only David's days? Of course not. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that He has chosen you before the worlds were created. God's choosing of you and God giving you gifts. "I have chosen you and appointed you that you would bear gifts, Later on, he says, not just gifts, but much fruit, that you would bear fruit, much fruit. For that's when my Father is glorified. So all of these gifts and all of this choosing is divinely perfected. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, without regret. God doesn't say, well, I chose Paul, but man. No, he doesn't do that. You are not an afterthought and you are not a regret. You are not the president's grandchild that he forgets to mention. To be very practical, right? You are at God's forefront heart. How do you fear your circumstance? If he knew and he planned, he knows. Yes, Jesus died, but on the third day he was resurrected and he granted that it would happen and that they would see him, that you also would have hope and faith in him. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why have I been created? For good works. That's your job. Good works in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand. Not only did he prepare you, your days, but he also prepared the good works that you would walk in them. Why are we alive? Why have we been born twice? Even our second birth. John 15:4-5. Abide in me, remain in me, and I'm going to remain in you. As the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Not halfway, not just a little bit, but much fruit. You talk to Jerry any day of the week, he is not tilling the soil to get some crop. He wants all of it. That's what God wants from your life. He's already prepared that for you. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For that's how my Father is glorified, verse 18. Want to make God happy? That you bear much fruit. When you do that, you prove to be my disciples. Listen to this. Just as a father has loved me. He doesn't say, I will love you. He doesn't say, I love you now. He says, I have also loved you. I have been loving you. I love you. So therefore, abide in my love. Now, what do you go home with in this divine preparation? Well, have you seen that guy on YouTube that gives away free cars? So these people on YouTube that have a lot of people watching, they make a lot of money. And a lot of them, they have a good heart and they make more money by doing that. So this guy has got this, he's got all these cars. He buys these cars. Just go and Google it on YouTube. He buys these cars and he goes to the bus stop. He goes, you going somewhere? Yeah. Where's your car? I don't have one. He goes, do you have a driver's license? Yeah. He goes, well, I want to give you a car. Say what? He goes, yeah, I want to give you a car. What's the catch? There's no catch. And here's the car. He gives him the keys. And if that wasn't enough, he says, here's $2,000 to help pay for any taxes and your gas and anything else, paperwork you got to do. Gives the guy the key and takes him to the car in the spot and gives him $2,000. Of course, he gets millions of views for that video and he makes millions of dollars even more for those videos. So he knows what he's doing. But God doesn't do that to get, more kudos from the universe because he's doing that. He does that because that's who he is. God is love and God loves you. But when he gives this salvation, he also gives gifts. That $2,000 on top of everything else. Here are the gifts. We're gifted most of all, utmost with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Something the Old Testament people did not know. You are not alone. God lives in your heart. I will abide in you. And the Holy Spirit gives power and gifts. Here are the gifts that God has given you. Write these down. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Do you guys take care of your lawns? I think the older I get, the more I take care of my lawn and the more frustrated I get with weeds. And here's what happens when I deal with these weeds. Before I go mow the lawn, I go throughout, and I've done all I've could. I've sprayed, I've sprinkled, and here are the weeds. They're coming from my neighbors that are renters. They don't care about taking care of their lawn, and they're flying over, and I got all of these dandelions coming up. And as I get down there to pluck that thing, the Holy Spirit says, well, how about that thought? How about those words? I say, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. And I plucked that weed, and I'm also confessing my sin. So this is good practice. I'm picking the weeds and plucking my own weeds. We hate the weeds. We know our weeds. But do you know your fruit? This morning I woke up. I'm looking for my wife. She's not in bed next to me. She's in her seat drinking her coffee. She's not in her seat drinking her coffee. I'm like, where are you? Did a rapture come? What happened? So I go out, and there she is watering her tomatoes. She says, I got one that is ready to be eaten today. I'm thinking, how about me? But no, she's got one that she's been checking and preparing. She wants to eat that tomato today. Because she's aware of that tomato. Are you aware of the fruit in your life? I mean, how often do you wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going to work on this and that on the other? Look at the fruit. Love, joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I bet you don't know those by heart. Write them down. Check your fruit on a daily basis and say, Holy Spirit, help me work on my patience. Help me work on my self-control. Help me work on my kindness. I guess the Lord was doing that to me just the other day. I went to get a Whopper without you, I'm sorry. And I said I want it off the broiler because they say that Burger King get things done your way. I want a Whopper off the broiler with cheese, extra tomatoes. Simple, isn't it? Nothing else, just a sandwich. I'm hungry. Whopper off the broiler with cheese, extra tomato off the broiler. I get home. I got my Whopper, no cheese. I'm thinking, if I go there and I got a dollar short, you're not going to give me the Whopper. Where's my cheese? I picked up the phone. I put it back down. I got cheese in my refrigerator. I got the cheese, put it on, microwaved it, I'm done. I'm going to drive there and tell the manager they missed my cheese. Kindness. I didn't call, I'm not going to go. Kindness. Goodness. Gentleness. That attracts people like crazy when you're gentle and kind. That's the fruit. Are you checking on that fruit on a daily basis? He appeared to some, not to all. You got to ask the question, why? To whom did Jesus appear? Because they were saved. They're all saved. They are his children. But it didn't appear to all. Can the Lord hang out with you? Do you have that fruit? He gives us fruit and gifts. Prophetic preaching of God's righteousness, teaching, leadership, encouragement, mercy, serving, giving. I'm going to jump on those next week. You've got one of those for sure. The Holy Spirit lives in your life. You got the whole fruit. And you have one or two of those ministry gifts, which you must. You've been appointed to live that out, that you bring much fruit. Giving, serving, mercy, encouragement, leadership, teaching, and prophetic preaching of God's righteousness. God's timing. someone that wanted to quit life altogether. They wanted to quit their job. They wanted to run away from his relationships. They just wanted to quit life. So they ran into the woods to have one last good talk to God and then finish it all. God, I said, can you give me one good reason not to quit? And God said, look around. Do you see the fern seeds and the bamboo seeds and the plants? He said, yeah. When I planted a fern and the bamboo seeds, I took very good care of them. I gave them light. I gave them water. The fern grew quickly from the earth. Its brilliant green covered the floor, yet nothing came from the bamboo seed. But I didn't quit on the bamboo. In the second year, the fern grew even more vibrant and plentiful, and nothing yet from the bamboo. But I did not quit on the bamboo. On the third year, there was still nothing of the bamboo seed, but I would not quit. In the fourth year, again, there was nothing of the bamboo, but I would not quit. In the fifth year, a tiny spout emerged from the earth. Compared to the fern, it was small and insignificant. But 6 months later, the bamboo rose over 100 feet tall. I spent 5 unseen years growing the roots. It spent 5 years growing the roots. These roots made it strong and gave it what it needed to survive. I would not give any of my creations a challenge it could not handle. Do you know, my child, that all this time you've been struggling, you've actually been growing roots? This church has been growing roots for 5 years. God is about to make it sprout and rise up. I would not quit on the bamboo. I will never quit on you. Don't compare yourself to others. The bamboo had a different purpose than the fern, yet they both are beautiful and they make the forest beautiful. Your time will come. You will rise high. How high should I rise? He said. How high will the bamboo rise? He asked in return. As high as it can. Yes, he said. Give me glory by rising as high as you can. God's timing. You've been growing roots. He's been involved from the beginning and he won't let go until the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega afterwards. Let's stand. Father, I know that we are born crying and we live always asking questions. How good and patient you have been with each one of us. We see that Jesus appeared at the right time. He appeared to some of the people. Father, I pray that he would appear in our lives even more so today. Father, we have so many in our hearts whom we love and treasure, and they're struggling with the storms of their lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you would appear to them today. That your word, Lord, would just pierce their hearts. That the word which brings life, your truth, would set them free. Father, I pray that in these last days that you've given us, we, Lord, would put our hands on the plow and we would be committed and obedient, that we would bear much fruit from within and without in touching people's lives, that you find us faithfully serving you, humbly being obedient. In the name of Jesus, we commit our lives in all that we do, Father, to speak about you and to touch people's lives with our own life. In his name we pray, Jesus, Lord of all. Amen.